Bible reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence.
Because it was the half-term holiday this week, but it made me think of holidays in my grandparents' hometown in Largs in Scotland, and one particular occasion when my cousin, who was several years older than me, I was only 11 at the time, he said, let's go on a tour on a coach tonight. We don't know where we're going, but it'll be a surprise when we get there. How many have done that? Anybody? Oh, just one or two. It must be something from Scotland, mustn't it? So we arrived at the coach at 7:30, we got on, we didn't know where we were going, and obviously the first little bit of the journey we knew exactly where we were, in Largs, and then when we got out into the Sumter Country Roads we didn't know where we were at all, and then a little bit later the bus driver announced that we would be stopping for fish and chips, and as he pulled into this place there was a big sign on the door saying closed for refurbishment. Weren't we all disappointed? He said, never mind, I know where to go. And he went further back and we ended up at the fish and chips in Largs. I don't know if that's what set me off, but it made me always interested in those things that you have to investigate and discover. So, for example, at home I've got this Ordnance Survey puzzle book. And I open the page and I go through the questions and I have great fun going around the plans. My children obviously know what I'm like because they bought me an escape room in a box. I'm struggling with this. If anybody knows how to do it, you can come and help me. So it led me to being a fan of the stories of Sherlock Holmes and Father Brown and anything that has detecting as guessing the solution. Perhaps you're like me and you like a good mystery. If so, you will love the Apostle Paul when he sends the message to the Ephesians. Surely, he says, you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. And in reading this, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Now, we usually think of a mystery as something to be figured out, a puzzle or an enigma. But the word used by Paul has a different meaning. The Greek word mysterion, as used here by Paul, means something which is beyond natural knowledge, but has been opened to us by revelation through the Holy Spirit. And in this amazing passage in Ephesians 3, God is revealing that he has a special intent for the church, for you and I. Charles Embry commented, "Our lives will only be complete when we express the full intent of the Master." And where you and I stand on that statement this morning will make a difference in what you see. If you come to it too late, you will see little change from the past. If you think it's too difficult, you will see no future. If you say one day, you will not see much in the present. But if you shout, "Yes, Lord," you will see him working now. That is your response to this mystery in Christ. That's individually. But the same is true for the church. Is it a number of Christians who get together because they have someone in common, stressing individuality? Or does the Lord gather them together as one, stressing unity? Now, you might see those little questions too late and too difficult and one day come up later, because I've obviously got the slide in the wrong order, so never mind about that. But your perspective on this as the church and its application will affect the whole future of our fellowship. Are you doing it as an individual, or are you doing it as a body of people together in Christ? Now, you might think that God works with individuals because he saved me. Hallelujah. But is that the purpose? Is that God's intent? Just remember all the images of the church: family, flock, army, body, temple. The relationship of God with the individual is not an end in itself. And unless we understand this, we have not fully grasped that God is in the business of saving individuals in order that he might gather a people for himself. Our part is to be a living, active part of God's people. So in my church in Grantham, when somebody came up to me one Sunday morning afterwards and said, "Well, I didn't quite like that. I did not like it because it was not my communion," my heart fell, especially as it was coming from a church leader. He had missed the point. It is not my communion. It's not even our communion. It's the Lord's communion for us, with us. So what is the place of God's church in the plan? And this is why I'm hoping this morning that what I'm sharing will link with what Joel has been saying all these weeks, and with what he will do last week, next week, in the final one. Why does the church exist? Well, Ephesians 3:10 is the remarkable key. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. The church is a very big deal for God. A very big deal. And this is where I'm following David Lennox's pattern. I've got 3 points this morning, and they all begin with the and a letter E. So it's helpful sometimes to do that, to pin things down. It is his eternal purpose. You see, Paul is like a cameraman with a zoom lens. He moves from close up to mid-range to long shot. He begins with personal salvation. Father God chose us in Christ from the beginning. He moves out to how he made that possibility of choice possible in Christ. And then he zooms out to the eternal in chapter 3, verse 10, which he accomplishes in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what follows in the remaining chapters of Ephesians is how it's all worked out here and now. But our verse 3:10 is the pivot. It's eternally linked to that in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. You see, God's intention never had a plan B. We often talk about plan A and plan B, don't we? Particularly in marriages. Plan A is, I always jump in and give an answer. I must have the last word. Plan B is accepting that the other person is right. There is no plan B for God. God did not bring the church into existence as a backup of a failed plan. The gospel blessings have not been given to us because the Jewish people failed to receive them. Isaiah 42:6 makes that absolutely clear when God speaks of his servant, the Messiah, to come. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant to the people and a light to the Gentiles. We are not an afterthought, but a first thought. Just hold on to that this morning in your own heart. You're not an afterthought. You're a first thought. For the church is at the heart of God's redemptive work and his eternal purpose. That's the whole intent of chapters 3, 10 and 11. As part of his new humanity, through faith in Christ, we are involved in a cosmic drama. God's theatre is history. The stage is his world. The actors are the church, you and me. The author is God, who also desires to produce the drama. But as producer, he has paid the price through the death of Jesus, his son, to earn the right to decide how things are to be done. As director, he gives the orders that are to be acted out by the church. And you are the actors in this cosmic drama. And the audience? Well, it's not us. The audience is an amazing one. It's the angels and the powers in the heavenly realms. When you became a Christian, you successfully auditioned and you got your part to play. But you're not a silent actor. John Stott put it this way: it is through the old creation, the universe, that God reveals his glory to humans. It is through the new creation, the church, that God reveals his glory to the angels. Isn't that lovely to think of yourself as showing the angels the glory of God every day? We're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. I used to think when I was growing up that that was just the people of the past. It's more than that. It's the whole of the cosmos that God has created. So that was the eternal purpose. The second thing I want to share with you is that it's an enthralling privilege to be part of God's intent. When we ponder how easy it is to sin, to be a sinner, when we receive what we could not expect or even hope for from Jesus, it's an enthralling privilege. Nothing we can ever bring to God could satisfy his perfection. So what an amazing thing this is. When we come to God, the truth is we can only receive. No wonder Paul began this letter with this word of praise. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Could you imagine anything more than that? No. But God has given us more than that, and God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in his kindness to us. And this is the glorious truth, that what happens to Christ happens to us. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, he says. Well, the more of God's love is that by grace you have been saved. More? Blessed in the heavenly realms. More? By God seated with Christ. More? I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the love and hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. And that power, says Paul, is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. What a privilege to be given that power in your life by the Holy Spirit, that transforms you, that changes you, that empowers you every day and every minute of your life for Christ in the church. Isn't it wonderful that your name is inscribed in heaven's register? Your interests are promoted there every day when Jesus prays for you at the throne of grace. Let's be clear about it. We are governed by heavenly standards and motivated by heavenly impulses. The blessings of heaven constantly descend upon us even when we fail to recognize them. And I love that bit about God. He's so generous, so freely gives. Heaven's songs of grace fill our hearts. Its power enables us to be more than conquerors. My destination, your destination, is God's home and God's throne. For in Christ we have a common heritage, a common status, and a common destiny. Whoever we are in Christ, wherever we are from in Christ, because we are all equal at the foot of the cross. What an enthralling privilege this is, that the church has to reach beyond itself as an exhibition of God's wisdom, love, and mercy. It's as if God says to the heavenly realms, "Examine my treasures. You are a treasure of God." And I love this in the Passion Translation, the same verse but expressed differently. The church is the university of the angels, and every believer is a professor teaching the heavenly realms the mysteries and wonders of the grace of God. The angels investigate through the lives of the treasures of his grace, like the cherubim who gaze upon the mercy seat. The eternal purpose, the enthralling privilege, and the exciting prospect. How is this going to work out, you ask? Is the church in the world today a lifeboat rescuing drowning souls? Or is it the yeast fermenting social change? Or is it the dye that progressively penetrates society as every level turns the whole culture of colour to righteousness? And the answer to that question lies in Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's God's intent. His works, which he has prepared for every one of us in advance. That's part of the mystery, isn't it? To discover what God wants us to do as a church. Remember, no plan B. If we don't, then what? God's purpose can only be achieved, and that's the way he set it up, through the church. By what it is, God's work of love, by what it does, the works in his name. And in that we follow Jesus. We become more like him every day. He is God's word in sight. And the church is Christ's body in sight within the world. And Christ will not leave his work unfinished. And so your spiritual growth, my spiritual growth, comes in being more like Jesus. And this is best achieved in a caring, loving community. We cannot be hitchhikers in the church who thumb a lift. They use the comfort of someone else's vehicle. They use the money of the cost of the fuel of somebody else's vehicle. And they make no contribution at all. We cannot be like that in the church. We have to make a contribution. I will never attain the standards of God's love and what he wants for me without the love, support, and wisdom of other believers. I need you. You need me. That's a big thing to say, isn't it? But I need you more than you need me. That's God's plan, not mine. One reason for the Holy Spirit's purposeful indwelling of each believer is so that I may bless and be a blessing. that I may be blessed and be a blessing in serving others for Christ's glory. I haven't read much of Barth, but I remember this bit. In one of his simpler moments, he wrote, "The New Testament always speaks of upbuilding of the community. I can edify only as I edify the community." And love is the first step of Christian community, for that love is what attracts. It's a miracle, isn't it, that Jew and Gentile, slave and free, rich and poor, hotheads and level heads are drawn together by the love of Christ. These all still stand. They're the words of Scripture that I've just been quoting. But we might include today, if Jesus is first in my life and his love through me to all others, then if God is first in my life, I will be a better husband to my wife and vice versa. If God is first in my life, I will be a better parent to my kids and vice versa. If God is first in my life, I will be a better employee in the workplace and vice versa. If God is first in my life, I will be a better neighbor to those I meet and vice versa. If God is in my life first, then I will love those around me in the church and vice versa. How do we put that into practice? Well, one gentleman, Johanna Lucassa of the Belgium Evangelical Mission, he came to the realization that evangelism in Belgium was getting nowhere. The nation's long history of traditional Catholicism and the aggression of the cults had left the land seemingly impervious to the gospel. Sound familiar? So he was driven to Scripture. I'm not suggesting we follow his plan. We have to find our own. But he came up with a new plan. First, he gathered together a heterogeneous group of believers, Belgian, Dutch, Americans, whoever would come. And he developed from this diverse people a new community. He said, "We're going to rent a house and we're going to live together for 7 months. Look around you. Would you want to live with some of these people for 7 months?" But that's love in Christ. That in turn, when they realized they could fall out so easily, sent them to prayer. And happily, they won the victory and began to love one another in new ways. And following this, there was an amazing fruit, because the outsiders called them the people who love each other. Does that sound familiar? For they were living out the words and promises of Jesus. So I was beginning to think, how could I bring this to an end this morning? A friend told me that he'd been given a packet of aster seeds and he was expecting a beautiful display next year when they blossomed. And after a while, they began to sprout. But he noticed some differences. They were apparent, showing there. Amongst the asters were tomatoes. Well, I said to him, "Well, what are you going to do? Surely you're going to pull out the offending plants." He said, "Oh no, somehow I don't think God would do that. Amidst the beauty, I received the useful with a joyful heart." And so we go back to Ephesians 3:10 in the Message. And so here I am, preaching and writing about things that are way over my head, the inexhaustible riches and generosity of Christ. My task is to bring out in the open and make plain what God has said, who created all this in the first place, that he has been doing in secret and behind the scenes all along. Through followers of Jesus, like yourselves, gathered in churches, this extraordinary plan of God is becoming known and talked about even among the angels. So for now, let's seek to live together in this house, in this church, in such a way in love that we draw people to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you drew us to yourself in love. We thank you, Lord, that That love was so free, so graciously given at such a great cost, without hesitation, with a deliberate plan, not just to save me as an individual, Lord, but to save us to be together in your church. I pray, Lord, the blessing of the Holy Spirit upon everyone here this morning, that they may discover a freshness of love, a freshness to be together in service, and a joy and a glory to Christ. In his name, amen.